Let us begin where we left off before the break, and namely I would like to hear some of your reflections as to some of the benefits or lessons we draw from this segment of the Seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes.
When you were speaking, I remembered when you were in Ottawa maybe a month ago, when you were talking about how when the man was used, and when you talked about Abu Lahab and the words that he said. If you understand Arabic, the words that he said are very full of hate. And they're so strong because he shows you sheer hate that Abu Lahab had for the heart. Right after Abu Talib, he says words of support. And perhaps years before that ayah came, it was true. And then that was it.
اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. جزاك الله خير. جزاك الله خير. كرمك الله. Other reflections, please. Yes. Yes, sister.
Probably not be perceptive in the way that he wanted them to receive his message at that time. So even though he had his mindset on telling them then, he left, and he left without saying it right then. He let everybody go away then without saying it. And I think it tells us something about always knowing like when the right time to speak is and what to say at which time, instead of just, you know, you have your mindset on one thing and this is when you're going to deliver your message, and maybe we think of dawah in a way that, you know, you have to say something no matter what, but really you have to be more strategic and you have to be intelligent about when you say what you say, instead of just delivering a message at a time of anger or a time when people aren't going to perceive it the right way.
Exactly. It's exactly the lesson to be drawn from that. It's very, very, very beautiful and essential and practical lesson to draw from that. It's exactly what I was hoping and waiting for you to say. Keep that in mind. Here he was, but he stopped. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What Abu Lahab had said prior to what he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi must have realized that it created some turbulence and some murkiness in the hearts and minds of people, and that would not be any more the right appropriate time to say what he came for to say, and he was ready to change it and not to be in our path to Allah Azza wa Jal, in our da'wah, in our sharing with others, in our learning, in our teaching, not to be stubbornly set on something because we know it is right. We may know it is right, which is about what we say, but how we say it and when we say it is part of that wisdom. Part of that wisdom. Of course, without being hypocritical, wal-iyadh billah, this is not equal to diplomacy, which is defined usually as the art of lying for your own country. We do not lie. We speak the truth. Jazakallah khair. What else? And let's have a... Yes, sister, one more sister.
discussing this with a bunch of sisters, we were talking about the concept between the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslim leaders, how he protected his followers and exposed himself, and you know, this is how leaders today generally sort of do the opposite. They expose their foot soldiers and everybody else, send them out to do the dirty work of what he was working in his case. And they basically fall behind that, you know, sort of are, and sort of don't practice what they preach. So we were talking about the contrast, how he exposed himself to harm first, and he was, you know, the doer of what he said, and how it's not like that today. So it's also an example of leadership that he showed.
Jazakallah khair. It's a very good point. I didn't think some of you or all of us would come to it this soon, because it is true. If you look at all the segments of his seerah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's one of his main characteristics. While he had decided that people do not speak aloud to Quraysh, do not even tell Quraysh about their faith, he, on the contrary, he was there and letting everybody know. He was there subject to probable harm, but he was very careful about that harm, about not bringing unnecessary hardship and harm, unnecessary, I underline, hardship and harm to his followers sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we draw that from the statement that we started earlier with, when he preferred that they would conceal their Islam rather than expose it, because simply being a Muslim in that environment implied hostilities, as we shall see more. Jazakillahu khair. Very good. And then I come to my brother. Yes.
When Rasulullah went to give the dawah to Bani Quraysh, he came right away from their point of view, where everything is so materialistic. He told them, like, اشتروا أنفسكم من الله. And all of a sudden, they started realizing, we thought we own our soul. What are you talking about? Like, how could we buy our soul? We own our soul. Everything was materialistic. How could we buy our soul? Or with what we can buy our soul? So that right away made them think that they don't own their soul. Their soul belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of a sudden, they said, oh, there's like a question mark in his dawah. They started thinking about it.
I think it's a very beautiful observation. In other words, that he began his approach by that which is very directly linked to their everyday concern, and that's what he began with. And he first of all began by clearing that out. You don't own yourselves. And that's, he began by that because it's a true message. It's a divine message. And that means, of course, and we will learn this throughout the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Islamic fiqh and so on, is that we may have truth to say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 7 elements of truth, and it's all truth, and it's all good. With which should I begin? Or which one should I communicate to this group of people, to this type of people? Depends on what the recipients are. Depends on what that group is about. And that requires, of course, fiqh of the nafs. And that requires, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given, mashallah, all of that. It requires fiqh of the nafs, as to know what to say to whom and at what time and with what measure. And that one cannot have because one has learned things here only. That requires a lot of learning here and a lot of hard work of tazkiyah here. And Allah gives of His gifts to whom He pleases. And it is after 40 years for a person like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not just anyone. And then Allah azza wa jal elected him as a Nabi, and then he is known sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he spoke gems. أُوتِيتُ جَوَامِعَ الْكَلِمِ. Allah Azza wa Jal gave him the all the, if you will, the treasures of literary eloquence. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes, my brother.
I don't know if it's a reflection or just something that somewhat amazed me was when he talked to his people, they believed him like fully, completely. It's almost as if the khalwa that he went through was somewhat resonating, somewhat like the example that you gave of someone who's not actually a blacksmith, but goes to where blacksmith is being done, and they would get black on them, but this is somewhat the opposite, where to do khalwa, he was getting away from the exact same people that he was now talking to. And it just seemed that his khalwa was somewhat resonating, how they just took him, believed him.
They didn't believe him as you mean that encounter with Abu Talib, Bani Hashim, and Bani Muttalib. The response was a gentle response of Abu Talib and a support from those people. And yes, I just wanted first of all to amend a little bit what you said. No, they did not believe his being a messenger at the that spot. But yes, we see definitely here an atmosphere of support. There is a barakah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this comes with what we're going to see throughout the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Terrible times of hardships and of tests and of tribulations, and at the same time experiences of yusr. Inna ma'al usri yusra. At the same time there is yusr. At the same time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows support. And we're going to learn even more about that. I hope you would come to that conclusion that I would like, I'm tempted to say now, but I won't. I hope that you would come to that conclusion by yourselves by the end of this session or the next one, inshallah ta'ala. But yes, to be in the company of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's what I agree with my brother. To be in the company of Allah Azza wa Jalla in ibadah, in khalwa, with your qalb, not the nafs for any other motive of riya or of bills, barakah in you. And Allah Azza wa Jalla produces results through you. And the world around you is gentler to you. Subhanallah. With those challenges, it's overall a gentler world to you. I've always believed in my humble learning and studies of the ways of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the environment is a reflection of what we are. The environment around us is a reflection of what we are. People will be to me, the environment will be to me, that which I am inside of me. Subhanallah. And the ibadah and obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal and devotion to Allah Azza wa Jal produces a state of your qalb of peacefulness, of truthfulness, of virtue, of balance, of stillness that will be reflected around you in your environment. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he taught, كُنْ كَمَا شِئْتْ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَكَ كَمَا تَكُونُ أَنْتَ لَهُ وَلِعِبَادِهِ. This is where I mostly rely on this. When I rely, this is the text upon which I rely to say what I said, including experience. When he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what means, be what you want to be. Allah will be to you the way you are to Him and to His creatures. And Allah will be to you by subjecting the elements of His creation to treat you the way you are to Him and you are to other creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that depends on what you are inside. Jazakallah khair. Another reflection, please. Yes, sister. I just a reflection before the sister behind you.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay. Laugh, Alec.
I just had a big congratulations on the smooth of the Surah Al-Maisal and Allah.
Which means the methodology. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That was always his approach, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Always, when you go throughout his seerah, that's how he always began everyone and continued unless it became impossible and necessary to have recourse to otherwise. And he taught that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not only he practiced that and he taught that. Who remembers an explicit text of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about this, which we have shared few times with each other, about gentleness and beginning with gentleness and the importance of gentleness in approach and results in da'wah and in action and in wanting to produce change that come from gentleness. Yes?
There was an event where...
A text, I'm asking for a text. وَمَنْ تُزِعَ الرِّفْقُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا شَامًا. Says Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, إِنَّ اللَّهَ رَفِيقٌ يُحِبُّ الرِّفْقُ. إِنَّ اللَّهَ رَفِيقٌ يُحِبُّ الرِّفْقُ. وَيُؤْتِي عَلَى الرِّفْقِ مَا لَا يُؤْتِي عَلَى الْعُنْفِ وَمَا لَا يُؤْتِي عَلَى سِوَاهِ. وفي رواية أخرى, ما كان الرفق في شيء إلا زانه ومن تزع الرفق من شيء إلا شانه. Which means Allah is a rafiq. Rafiq means gentle. And loves rifq, gentleness. And grants as a result of gentleness that which He does not grant as a result of unf, violence, nor as a result of any other means. وَيُؤْتِي عَلَى الرِّفْقِ مَا لَا يُؤْتِي عَلَى الْعُنْفِ وَمَا لَا يُؤْتِي عَلَى سِوَاهِ. And that was his characteristic, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the characteristic of this deen when properly understood and properly actualized. And of course that does not mean that a person can never use the combative aspect in his or her life. Not, of course, because there are some human beings, like when we mentioned yesterday, about zulm and about shar and about evil. Evil is relative. How you use violence, when you use violence, against whom you use violence, that could be evil or it could be something normal and correct and khair. And if you use violence to stop murder and to stop hostilities and to stop waste of life and of property, etc., that's properly placed, as long as it is not done, again, disproportionately, as long as it is not done unjustly. وَهَكَذَا فَرَسُولَّهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ never began any one individual or group of individuals, never began them with other than rifq. And he continued that as long as possible. And he forgave and has a habit, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of forgiving time and again. Part of his seerah is there were many assassination attempts against his noble life, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in many of those instances, those people, those murderers who came to assassinate him were caught and were stopped by sometimes miraculous means, and they are brought to him, or he is the one who himself uncovers that and disengages them from the means that they were using to kill him, And then here he is, he tells them, go, you are free. In more than one instance, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, jazakallahu khair, another reflection. Khair, my reflection is, since I was waiting for that, which is also very, very practical one. When did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam begin to speak to the rest of Quraysh and to address them openly and directly and to warn them? When he had the support of Abu Talib, the tribes of Bani Hashim. It is then that he began that, and he's a Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. When he had mana'a, mana'atun, when he had al-mana'a, when he had some real in this dimension means, some means of support in order to help him do his duty, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He did not do that in the absence of that, in this way. Because it would be unnecessarily subjecting the message of da'wah to unnecessary, too early hostility. And that will teach us what? Compared, relative to what we were saying, yes, last night and so on. A Nabi? Many of us think, well, tawakkal ala Allah and go do whatever you want to do. Not weighing the consequences of what is to be done. Yet he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam first weighed those consequences and first had a leverage, some type of leverage, some type of support to protect him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the attempts and hostilities of others to be too direct and to be too disabling. And when he had the support, he went on, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his preaching of his message very openly with his gentle style and with his patience and kindness, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And what is this fulfilling? Which type of tawheed? Tawheed al-ubudiyya, you'd imagine, well, he's a rasul, you know. Why doesn't he just go and just walks and just deliver and says what he says and you come to this deen or else this and that's it, and Allah will protect him in all miraculous ways and so on. Yet that's not what he did. And all the messengers of God, that's not what they did. All the messengers of God, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from Nuh through to Moses, Musa, through to Isa, through Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, it's the same thing. And they were therefore through that teaching the world and teaching us what? The essential part of Tawheed al-Ubudiyya as well. You do things, you plan things the best you can plan, and with full reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after that. Tawheed al-Rububiyya. So he did not just go without reflection and without preparing the proper kind of environment around him in his da'wah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. فلما حصلت له المنعة بدأ في المرحلة الثانية من دعوته صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى الناس من قريش أجمعين. Do you understand this? What does this mean to a person in da'wah, to a person in trying to produce positive change in whichever society one may be? Yes.
doing to begin with, and make sure that you have their support, or, you know, as a sort of a support network from them, so then you can go further.
Right. Support, some support network. And a support network that has a leverage. Abu Talib, Banu Hashim, in Arabia overall, and in Quraysh, had a stature, had influence. The others would be afraid to do a harm to Rasulullah. They would if they wanted. But that was a deterrent. They wouldn't want all Bani Hashim and their honor and their nobility and their leverage to be disturbed and to rise against them and to produce unnecessary fitna and tribulations in society. Support, but support of not just support, a leverage, a support that has a leverage in fulfilling Tawheed al-Ubudiyya of Allah Azza wa Jalla. This is a fundamental lesson to learn as a Nabi. And you find that throughout the life of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in exemplifying Tawheed al-Ubudiyya, in providing for the means and the asbab and the causes that would, in four-dimensional analysis, probably lead to success, but not necessarily, because it is the Mashi'a of Allah Azza wa Jal that decides ultimately. Throughout his life, throughout the steps of his 23 years of da'wah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, never do you find this element missing. He exemplified Tawheed al-Ubudiyya. Simultaneously, throughout the 23 years of his life, segment by segment, he exemplified Tawheed al-Rububiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A reliance on Allah Azza wa Jal, incredible. A peace of heart, an ocean of peace sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I have picked some of those segments in which we see that as well, very clearly, sallallahu alayhi, in his life, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The other reflection is the following. When we look at the response of the Qurayshites to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his followers, we find from the Quran, from the Seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they followed the following, it seems, the following tactics and strategies in order to dissuade Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his followers from continuing on this course, on their course. And the many ways and strategies they followed to hinder the growth and the spread of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are, and I think they begin with, first of all, السخرية والتحقير والاستهزاء والتضحيك والتكذيب. All of these were part of their approach, sometimes systematic. That's why I call it strategy, to hinder the march of this message. And Allah Azza wa Jalla records that for us in the Quran. Ridicule. They ridicule Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his followers. And this ridicule, you have to imagine it, especially in the context in which you are nowadays, in which we are as Muslims in the world. Not that the two cases are the same, no way. But just perhaps to give you an idea for you to feel, for us to feel what was happening then 14 centuries ago to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his followers. And those things, those ridicules, you know, the ridiculing, the belittling, the identification of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, astaghfirullah, has, then they would tell him, oh, they would say, this is a liar, don't listen to him. Make fun of them, belittle them, and so on. All of that was coming from people who had leverage in society. It was not just anybody saying, oh, this is who they are, this is what he is. By the leaders of that society, by the poets of that society, by the authors of that society. These are the people who used to describe Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his followers in those ways of ridicule and belittlement and belying and so on. إِنَّكَ لَمَجْنُونَ Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us in the Quran, وَقَالُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِي نُزِّلَ عَلَيْهِ الذِّكْرُ إِنَّكَ لَمَجْنُونَ Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَعَجِبُوا أَنْ جَاءَهُمْ مُنذِرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَقَالَ الْكَافِرُونَ وَقَالَ الْكَافِرُونَ هَذَا سَاحِرٌ كَذَّابٌ وَإِنْ رَآكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِنْ يَتَّخِذُونَكَ إِلَّا هُزُوًا. And this is their tactic and their strategy of belittling. When you belittle someone, what are you tempting to do? Not you, the editorial, you, those who belittle others in this strategic approach. What is their intent? You don't know that? Nah, if you don't know, then maybe it's good that you don't know to a certain extent, because then you don't know the extent of harm that is intended to be done to you sometimes, and you're okay. And so it may not affect you. But the intent is usually what?
To break your will.
To break your will, yes. To break your will, to break your attachment to that idea, or to that course, or to that path, or to that deen, or to that idea. If the elite of society write about you and say about you and your idea as though this is nothing, these are liars, these are legends, these are old-fashioned beliefs, these are medieval discourses, that the intent behind that, when it is repeated, because usually it's not just said once and that's it, these are repeated statements and published and written. And in those days, I'm already telling you my reflections in a sense. In those days it was done in order to break the will and to break the attachment that the believers had for this deen and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of course, they didn't think in the beginning that he was a Rasul, so they wanted to break his will. And indeed, they did say it many times. You know, just, he's a Majnoon, get him a doctor. Literally, they offered him that. Literally, they offered him that. If what you feel and you sense and what overwhelms you is Junoon, which they were familiar with, we will choose the best of exorcists, the best of doctors for you to rid you of this phenomenon. And that's how they spoke to him sometimes. Sahir, sorcerer, magician, kahin, poet, liar. Subhanallah. And now before I go to the next point in their strategies, and the Qur'an always comes. The Qur'an did not leave Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nor the believers alone. Never. As all of this was taking place, the Qur'an was flowing. And Allah Azza wa Jalla was revealing the Qur'an to respond to these accusations, to respond to these terrible attitudes. But one of the responses that came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I want you also to reflect on that, please, is Allah says in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكَ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ. فسبح بحمد ربك وكن من الساجدين واعبد ربك حتى يأتيك اليقين. Untranslatable, it's going to lose all its rhythmic power and eloquence, but it goes something like this. Allah says subhanahu wa ta'ala to his Rasul in Surah Al-Hijr, and we do know, what means we do know, that your chest feel concerned by what they say. فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ Therefore, سَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ. You know what سَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ means. وَكُمْ مِنَ السَّاجِدِينَ, and be of those who prostrate themselves. وَكُمْ مِنَ السَّاجِدِينَ وَاعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ, and be in ibadah of your Lord until yaqeen comes to you, until death comes to you. This is how the Quran deals with how to solve partly internally the issue for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Think about that and what it means. The second approach in their trying to dissuade the followers from this path is إثار الشبهات والدعايات الكاذبة. إثار الشبهات is to raise issues of ambiguous nature. To raise issues of ambiguous nature and to spread certain views about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about the message, that are intended to be like a propaganda type. Oh, these are adghath wa ahlam. People don't listen to this man. These are adghath wa ahlam. These are just this person has visions. Oh, they tell others iftarah, you know, he made it up. Oh, there is a human being, a Christian, who is teaching him these things. This is, he's being told these things by shayateen. Devils are teaching him these things. This is satanic. These verses are satanic. Subhanallah. How cyclic it is. It's exactly what they said. And the Qur'an continued to reply to those. What happens Now I would like you to reflect on that. You tell me, what happens when shubuhat are spread? What is the strategy of spreading false arguments and views about others? And when we say false, they are not done in ways that are usually, that look necessarily 100% false. Shubha means they bring up issues that could be understood this way or this way, and then they emphasize the least possible interpretation, which is the wrong one, and they emphasize it to say this is what this person is teaching. Qada'an al-qadr. Let's take al-qada'an al-qadr that we talk about. You can have people who will raise great many shubuhat by bringing issues that have 90% of clarity and 10% of ambiguity for many people, and emphasize that 10%, disregarding the 90%, in order that those who listen to that will reject it. And their intent is not to enter into an open, friendly, rational discourse or dialogue, but simply to destroy, to raise doubts and doubts and doubts. If you cannot fight it with certainty, then raise doubts and doubts and doubts until by repeating this phenomenon or this approach so much, those who will continue to hear these doubts, though they are about the 10%, not the 90%, they will believe that. By the way, that's a strategy they use in, the defense lawyers use in the democratic system. It's not about right and wrong, but if you cannot completely use most probable arguments or arguments of certainty, simply raise doubts. Continue to raise doubts. I'm not saying that this is exactly the same thing here, but that's an approach that is well known to many people. And the Quran continues to be revealed and to respond to them as well. The next strategy they used is, each one is more intense than the previous one. When this one doesn't work, they go to the next one, or they combine the two until they got to the point where they use the next one more intensely. And this next one is literally telling people and even preventing people from listening to the Quran. Literally preventing people from listening to the Quran. By not only propaganda, but physically they have done that, where they prevented people to listen to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Or when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes to the Kaaba and wants to read the Quran, because he used to go sallallahu alaihi wasallam, part of his da'wah, always going to talk to people, always, continuously. And he finds a group, let's say, of chieftains of the Meccans in the Kaaba, and he goes to them and he wants to read Quran to them. Just listen to the Quran. Just listen to it. They would put their fingers in their ears and they would leave. They would run away. This is literal, and the Quran records that. Or they would literally say to others, do not listen to this Quran. Some of you have heard this ayah, right? It's well recorded. وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَا تَسْمَعُوا لِهَذَا الْقُرْآنِ وَالْغَوْا فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَغْلِبُونَ. Allah records that. And they say, do not listen to this Quran. وَالْغَوْا فِيهِ. And if you hear it, أَلْغَوْا فِيهِ, in other words, use لَغُوا. Use just any types of arguments to cover up what the message is. Just talk, just say anything, but cover it up. وَالْغَوْا فِيهِ. Do not allow others to see its natural beauty, in other words. As a matter of fact, one infamous chieftain of Quraysh, one of the worst enemies to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the ranks of Abu Lahab, and Al-Nadr ibn al-Harith, Al-Nadr ibn al-Harith hadha used to be a man who was very rich and powerful, and the elite of Quraysh used also to travel a lot, and used to be in the company of princes and kings in his travels in Persia and in other places, and used to hear the stories and the legends of Persian kings and royalties, etc. So when he sees a group of Meccans wanting to listen to the Qur'an, or going to listen to the Qur'an, he would tell them, no, come, I have a better discourse for you, I have a better hadith for you. And he starts to tell them about those stories of royalties of Persia and so on, to draw them away from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in reciting the Quran to them. In one instance, it is related that he even had, he owned a woman, a jariyah, a singer, a woman that used to sing and play instruments. So when he finds that people were too interested in listening to the Quran, he will come and invite them, tell them, come, I have something better for you. I have a party for you, in other words. Come, let us celebrate, let us listen to music. I have a concert to go to. Subhanallah, he literally did that. He would invite them to listen to his woman singer. He feeds them and she sings for them. He says to them, I have a better hadith for you. And it is said, it is on an occasion like this that Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the ayah of the Quran that perhaps many of you know. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضُلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضُلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And there are of people those who buy لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ, because that man Nadr ibn al-Harith had, you know, had bought and purchased this Jariya, who is a singer, and he would use her to attract people, and that is called لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ, what she was doing, in order to keep people away from the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهُوَ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. These were some of their intended approaches to ward off and to dissuade people from listening to the Qur'an and from benefiting from the Qur'an. And then the next step, ultimately, when this step also did not bring as much fruits as they anticipated, what was the next step? Literally, physical hostilities, beating and torture, literally. And I don't think I need to tell you many of the examples that many of you should know, if you don't already know them. The story of the first martyr, of the first shaheed in the history of Islam is a woman, Sumayya, radiallahu ta'ala anha ardaha. Her husband, Khabbab ibn al-Arat, people who were tortured. Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu ta'ala an, I think his uncle, he used to roll him in a mat of palm leaves, and he would put him inside there in the heat, and underneath that he would light fire somewhere, and the smoke that comes from the fire, he lets it come through the rolled carpet where Uthman is, of torture. People like Bilal and like others, radiallahu ta'ala anhum wa ardahum, who used sometimes their masters would put chains in their necks and then give those chains to children to draw them and pull them out in the desert and abuse them in playing tortuously by delighting in making them feel pain. Many incidents like that. Women like, I think, a woman called Zinnira. Zinnira was a Roman slave. She was originally from, Byzantium, and she was there amongst the Arabs as a slave, and she embraced Islam, a young woman. But she was still owned by the mushrik owner. And he used to torture her, radiallahu ta'ala anha. And after a while, she lost her eyesight. I don't know whether it was through torture, I don't think it was. But she lost her eyesight, she became blind. And then they told her, أصابت كلاتها والعزة. You see, you followed Muhammad. You followed the God of Muhammad. This is what Allat al-Izza did to you. You know what Allat al-Izza were? It's idol gods. See, that's a punishment of Allat al-Izza to you. Can you really imagine somebody becoming a Muslim and then after that becoming blind? Look, subhanAllah, the tests through which they went. And they connected the two, you see. They said, you see, that's a Lata ul-Uzza because you became a Muslim. The Lata ul-Uzza punished you. That was a strong, believing young woman, radiallahu ta'ala anha, faqalat la wallah. That was her tawheed al-rububiyyah. She said, la wallah ma asabatni. She says, no, by Allah, that is not Allah ul-Uzza. In other words, I know better than you. وَهَذَا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَإِن شَاءَ كَشَفَهِ. She said, this is from Allah Azza wa Jal alone. And if He pleases, He will remove this. Wallahi al-Azim, the next day, her sight was restored. This is a miracle, we call it. This is the connection between the upper dimensions and these dimensions. But how? See, I don't know. But it happened without going to the doctors. And then when she received her eyesight back by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, instead of the Qurayshites seeing in this another ayah from Allah Azza wa Jal to the truthfulness of this Nabi, what did they answer? As the Qur'an tells us in many instances, oh, they told her, this is again the sihr of Muhammad. This is again the psychic abilities of Muhammad. This is sihr again. وَإِنْ يَرَوْا آيَةً يَقُولُوا سِحْرٌ مُسْتَمِرٌ. That was always their response. So, that was the next strategy that continued, of course, as you know, until the hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I would like all of us, inshallah, to reflect on this part of this segment of the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and tell me some of the lessons that we draw. Not one, I'm sure there are many lessons, as you realize, that can be drawn spiritually, morally, and practically as well. Please reflect on those, and I will see you in 10 minutes. Attitudes amongst the tribes or the slaves. Why? Because they had no leverage, they had no mana'a, they had no support. And so those they could hurt. But people who had support in their own tribes, even if they were believers, they still, if they were men of nobility, they did not beat them, but they continued to ridicule them. They continued to speak ill in their presence and in their absence to others, but would not yet dare, at that time, yet dare to hurt them. That stage came, as you know, in particular, that stage came where everybody would be hurt, came after the Hijrah to Al-Habashah.